Our reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 1 into chapter 2. We'll be reading from verse 27 of chapter 1 through verse 18 of chapter 2. Again, the theme is of service. Hear God's word. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Anybody recognize this cup, this design? How many people recognize this cup? Raise your hand. Oh, come on. How many people have ever traveled outside of Oswego? Right. Oh, thank you. Okay. This is a famous cup from New York City. It says on it, "We are happy to serve you." And it was first designed in 1963 for the Sherry Cup Company, which subsequently was bought up by Solo, which is very familiar. The marketing guy was Leslie Buck, and he was marketing these cups to all the Greek restaurants in New York City, of which there were many. And I put a link in here. You go to this link, and it has still shots from various movies and TV shows where this cup shows up. It's all over the place. And my daughter gave me this. My daughter Tanya and I share an enjoyment of the art in everyday things, like cups and chairs and industrial things, just industrial design, that kind of art. And so she bought this for me. It's a ceramic version of the cup. It also comes in a espresso size. I also have one of those. So you got to get into this stuff. But I use this in my study all the time. That's the cup I use because I want to remind myself, I am here to serve. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And we as Christians in Christ are grounded in Him and grafted in Him so that we must say, we are here to serve, not be served. The world's goal is to force other people to serve you, either by power or by money. You make other people serve you. That's the goal of the world. But the goal of a Christian is to serve others. That is the whole point of the incarnation, is that Christ came to serve. Christ took on our form to serve men as man. And not to receive glory as the Son of God, but to give good as the Son of Man. It declares to us the glory of Christ and also the glory of being a Christian. The glory of being a Christian is being a servant. A popular idea in some schools is servant leadership, which seems to be a kind of in tension. Leadership is bringing glory to yourself. Service is giving good to others. But those two things are set out as being compatible, and certainly they can be. So let's consider this in a couple of different ways. The first thing is that Christ was happy to serve us, and He is not just our model, but He has accomplished for us what we are to enjoy. What Paul sets out in Philippians 2 is not, Jesus did this, and therefore you need to go do the same thing, as if we could do it on our own as Christ did it on His own. But what Paul sets out is, Jesus accomplished this, and you by faith in Christ enjoy His accomplishment. When we speak what is true or do what is right, that's not our stuff. That's Christ's stuff, which we have by faith, and we work out, as Paul says in Philippians 2, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't accomplish truth or righteousness. We apply it under the power of the Spirit. We enjoy what belongs to Christ. When we do what is evil, that's your own. You get credit for that. Congratulations. But anything that is good and right, that belongs to Jesus. And that's the only way we can get it. If we want to imitate Christ, we must be in Christ. We must enjoy His things because we cannot obtain these things on our own. So Christ was happy to serve us. Before His service, He enjoyed the formal glory of God. And He existed in the form of God in verse 6, Philippians 2, 6. This is, we get the word morphology, which describes the outward appearance of various creatures and organisms. How they appear. Not their function, not their essence, but their appearance. And so Christ, before the incarnation, His appearance was the manifest glory of God. And you have things like Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, the seraphim and all the glory praising God in Isaiah 6. That was His glory. Or Ezekiel 1 through 10 and the four creatures representing all the creation, the resonance of that in the book of Revelation. That was the form of glory, the manifest perfections of Christ. That was is what He had. In the beginning was the Word, and God was the Word. John chapter 1. Jesus was going to be stoned because He set Himself out as equal with God. And He didn't say, no, you misunderstand. They understood rightly that equality with God This isn't just Paul's understanding of Christ. It's Christ's understanding of himself. In Colossians chapter 1, the fullness of deity dwelt in him. And he manifested that form and that glory, and that radiance. And Hebrews 3 is, he is the radiance of God. We, made in the image of God, are the reflection of God, like the moon. But Christ is the radiance. He shares the same essence and being of God. And that's all the manifest glory that he had before his service in the incarnation. And Paul says that he released this form of glory and took on the form of our humility. He didn't change his essence. And it's who can explain the incarnation? It's very difficult. And so you inevitably are struggling and wrestling with these things. He didn't change his essence. He did, as it were, change his clothes. It's like when a king or some person of eminence changes their Armani suit in which they go to work or political labors, and they put on their bib overalls to go out in the field. They haven't changed their essence. They've changed their outward form in keeping with the purpose of their work. And so Christ took off his, if you will, Armani suit, and he put on his bib overalls in order to come to work and do some hard, dirty work on earth. That's the idea of emptying himself and taking on our form. He did not empty himself of his deity. He emptied himself of the manifestation of his deity, of the morphology of those clothing. And he put on a different set of clothes for this purpose. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The fullness of deity in bodily form, in bodily morphology. He went from radiating the glory of God to reflecting it by means of the humanity that he took on. He released the rights of God, and he took on instead the duties of man. An interesting example of this releasing rights is in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9:12. If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel. In this section, Paul is insisting on his rights of maintenance as an apostle. But he has not been exercising those rights. And so the Corinthians were assuming or concluding that Paul didn't exercise the rights. Therefore, he didn't have the rights. But Paul goes to great length and is rather vehement, insisting, I have rights of maintenance. Just because I don't exercise them or don't demand my rights doesn't mean I don't have them. And simply because Christ did not exercise the rights of his deity does not mean that he yielded them. But the glory is that he humbled himself by, while continuing to be what he was and to have the rights that he had, he became what he had not previously been in order to fulfill the duties of that which he became. Christ was born under the law. He took on all the duties of someone who is circumcised. And Paul says in the same book, Galatians, the one who is circumcised is obliged to keep all the law. And when Jesus became man and submitted to circumcision, he was obligated as man to keep the law of God perfectly, which he did, and which only he could do. But he yielded all the rights of the Son of God in order to take on all of the duties of man and to fulfill them on our behalf, and to fulfill them so that we could get the credit and the benefits of his fulfilling the law. He went from being glorified to humbling himself, from being the object of the glorification of other beings and creatures, the angels in heaven, every created being giving him glory. He's being the object recipient of that. Two, taking in his place, humbling himself in order to serve. This was not imposed upon him. He did it himself. He's humbling himself. Others are not humbling him. He is giving his life. Though he was abused, he did it willingly and submitted to it. I think it's often rightly illustrated when Jesus at the Last Supper laid aside his garment in order to wash the apostles' feet. That is an appropriate image of the incarnation. He laid aside the garment of his divine glory in order to take on the form of a man in order to serve. And he humbled himself. In Romans 12, we are urged to give honor rather than receive it. And he went from receiving all honor to giving honor and giving honor to others by serving them. And their honor was being served by him. Paul, in urging alms to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, gives the example of Christ. He who was rich for your sake became poor. He set aside the enjoyment of all his infinite, eternal, and unchangeable wealth in order to make himself poor so that he would serve. Lastly, he exchanged or released the prerogatives of holiness and took on the liabilities of sin. The incarnation is a big deal. It's inconceivable what Christ set aside for a time. Because what he set aside is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and we can't conceive of that. He set aside the prerogatives of holiness, which were glory and worship, and the liabilities of sin, which is death, suffering and death. The soul that sins will die. So after his service, he received the formal glory of man. He took on the formal humility of man, and having fulfilled all of the duties, having discharged all the liabilities by dying for sin, and having fulfilled all of the obligations by obeying perfectly, the result of that is glory. But when Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised in his humanity. When he ascended into heaven and sit at the right hand of God, he did that in his humanity. He was not incarnate in order to be the Son of God on earth. He was incarnate in order to be man on earth. He became man in order to be man and do what man was supposed to do. And so when he was glorified, he wasn't simply restored to the glory of the second person of the Trinity. When he sat down at the right hand of God, he sat on, if you will, Adam's throne. Adam was created to exercise dominion over the creatures, and Jesus sits at the right hand of God, exercising the dominion that Adam was called to. He did everything that Adam was supposed to do and inherited everything that Adam was promised. And so the end of his incarnation was his glory at the right hand of God. Well, all of this in Philippians chapter 2 is wonderful instruction on the person and work of Christ. It is one of the most seminal passages for our understanding of who Christ was and what he did and why he did it. But that's not the point of the passage. Paul's intention is not to merely teach us about the personal work of Christ, which is the most important thing. But he uses this truth in order to urge us to be in him in these things. To be as he was and do as he did. Humbling ourselves to serve. We are to be united with Christ in these things. Setting aside our glory such as it is. and taking on ourselves the humility of others in order to serve them. Many people who are called by God to serve in the inner city, they move there. They live with the people that they intend to serve. They dress like the people. Hudson Taylor with the Q in China. He wasn't like the old Western missionaries who lived in a compound and wore Western clothes and ate Western food. He lived among the people he was called to serve. He dressed like them. He ate their food. He set aside his glory and humbled himself to serve. And that's what we are called to do in Christ. Christ said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And by faith in Christ, we are called to the same thing. But again, it is not that we can in ourselves imitate Christ. It isn't a parallel thing. Christ does this and we are called to do the same thing, as if we have the ability in ourselves to humble ourselves and serve. The only way we can do this is by faith in Christ. We cannot humble ourselves. Only the Holy Spirit, as we dwell in Christ, humbles us. We cannot serve. Just try to serve in your own strength. I am happy to serve you. And grit your teeth and serve. I will die for you. I will be happy. I will be a cheerful giver. I will do it. I can't. I just can't do it. How can anybody die to themselves? How can anybody basically kill themselves and pour out their life? You can't do it. Except in Jesus. Christ is the only one that can enable you to do this. And so Paul starts out in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, not you independent, on your own, in your own strength, in your own wisdom, for your own glory, but in Christ, in His strength. 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can serve only through Christ who strengthens me. It is only in union with Christ, as we are baptized into Christ and we participate in His benefits, dying to ourselves in order to live for the benefit of others. Well, I think Paul gives two examples later on with Timothy and Epaphroditus. As Christ was happy to serve us, and those in Christ are to be happy to serve, we have Timothy and Epaphroditus as two examples. I think it's very likely that Paul is thinking, if not consciously, subconsciously, as a Hebrew, of two or three witnesses establishes every point. And so he gives Timothy and Epaphroditus as two examples of what he's talking about in laying aside your glory in order to serve. So with Timothy, you have Timothy, a young man, minding his own business in Lystra. And then Paul grabs him and says, come with me. And Paul basically adopts him as a son. And everything that Paul goes through in Christ, Timothy goes through with Paul in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's what he was doing with Timothy. Paul served others, gave his life, poured out himself, set aside his glory as a Pharisee and a rabbi, and humbly served the Corinthians, to whom he said, everything is for your sakes. And the end of it was that Timothy enjoyed the same glory that Paul anticipated toward the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight, kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And that same glory, as we suffer with Christ, we're glorified with Him, is promised to Timothy. And so there was the before, his own life. There was the during, where he was a son of Paul, as it were, pouring out his life for the Philippians, and then the glory of the crown that was promised to him. But look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 and following. He's talking about Timothy. He says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Paralleling, do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 21, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So Timothy was explicitly an example of what Paul was saying. Paul said, do not look out, verse 4, for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And in verse 21, Timothy, unlike others, who seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy was doing exactly what Paul was urging the Philippians to do. He was an example that they knew about. They knew that he set aside his prerogatives in order to serve them. He wasn't focusing on his own interests and needs and desires. He was focusing on their needs and serving them. He was focused not on being served by the Philippians, but by serving the Philippians. And so he stands as an example. Have the same thing with Epaphroditus. Before minding his own business in Philippi, he becomes a brother of Paul, apparently an older person, unlike Timothy, who was rather younger. Verse 25, the first part, thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is your messenger and minister to my needs. So he's serving Paul on their behalf. In verse 30, he came close to death for the work of Christ. He released his life in order to take death. He released doing his own thing in order to serve the people. And so what's the result? Verse 29, receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. There's honor from the people that you serve. And as Christ was glory, humbled himself and was honored. Epaphroditus had his own life, humbled himself in service, and as a result was honored. These two men are examples of the kind of thing that Paul is urging the Philippians to do. And he gives these two examples in proof of his point. Well, then the point is that we are also to be happy to serve the Oswegonians, the people where we live. So it starts out with our glory. What is our glory? Paul says in Philippians 3:19, I think it's appropriate, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. It's an interesting exchange. Christ has true glory and sets it aside to serve. Our glory is in our shame. That's what we are setting aside. We are not setting aside true glory. We are setting aside the quote-unquote glory of our shame and sin. That's what we're setting aside, our selfishness. In chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That is our glory. It is the self-glorification of idolatry and immorality. Selfishness, that is immorality, where you put yourself first and you sin against others by dishonoring your parents in your selfish interest, by murdering in your selfishness, committing adultery in your selfishness, stealing, lying, coveting in your selfishness. That is our glory, serving ourselves. Or empty conceit. Emptiness is the basic idea in idolatry. Idols are idle, I-D-O-L-I-D-L-E. There's nothing there. It's emptiness. And when we set ourselves up and get puffed up with our own glory, that is idle and emptiness. And we are to set these things aside. That is the glory. Our glory is selfishness and empty conceit, immorality and idolatry. And that false glory is what we are called to set aside. We do it by being baptized into Christ and dying in him. Paul says in Romans 6, if we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his suffering and into his death. We're baptized into his death to sin. He set aside his glory as the Son of God. We set aside our empty glory in selfishness and empty conceit. We die in Christ to our sin, and we are raised in Christ to his righteousness. We humble ourselves in worship of God rather than in worship of ourselves. And we humble ourselves in service to others rather than in service to ourselves. And everything seems to come back to the great commandment. Worship the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. Worshiping the true God, not ourselves. Serving the neighbor and not merely ourselves. There's a little wrestling in Philippians 2:4. Look out for your, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And that merely is in italics, indicating that it's the word supplied. And the also is not there in the best text. And so it really does say, do not look out for your own personal interests, but with a strong contrast, but look out for the interests of others. And by nature in our flesh, we want to say, well, what about me? What about me? Well, it's not saying, it's in the great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. You're not completely forgetting about yourself, but you are taking care of yourself in order to serve. It's like the old airplane thing. If they lose pressure, oxygen mask come down, put your own on first in order that you may serve others who are around you. But that's the real trick in managing ourselves. What is taking care of ourselves in order to serve? And what is, in the end, actually simply selfish indulgence? We can excuse an awful lot of selfish indulgence by saying, I need to take care of myself. But you know in your own conscience what is self-care for the purpose of service and what is selfish, arrogant indulgence. You're just doing what you want. Don't give me this excuse that you're taking care of yourself in order to serve. At least that's how I talk to myself. And I suspect that you may find the same in yourself. So this is, what are you focusing on? The word look out for is skopeo, scope. What do you set the crosshairs on? What are you focusing on? Not that you don't see other things in your peripheral vision, like your own needs, but what are you focused on? What is your main objective? Is your main objective to get what you want and do what you want? Or is your main objective to serve others in the name of Christ? And Christ set aside his prerogatives in order to serve. His scope and crosshairs was on pour out my life for the good of others. That's what Paul is talking about. And so we have put off, by God's grace, our arrogant selfishness and put on Christ's humble service. This is what he's talking about here. Do nothing. Put this off. But regard one another as more important than yourselves. This is not a mind game where you try to persuade yourself that someone else is actually objectively better than you. When you know, in fact, they're not nearly as good looking as you are. Or they're not nearly as smart as you are. Or they're not nearly as accomplished than you are. That's not what it's talking about. In this context, someone who is more important than yourselves is simply this. Someone who has a right to be served. What Paul is urging us to consider is that we are always in a place to serve. We are the ones who should wash their feet. They are not the ones who should wash our feet. That's the point. That we should consider everyone around us as the proper objects of our service. That's the point. It's not a mind game trying to persuade yourself that they're better than you. No, they're in a place to be served. That's the point. There is no one that we are not to serve. That's the point. We have put off our arrogant selfishness. We put on Christ's humble service. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. You have laid aside the old self with its evil, selfish practices. You put on the new self that is being renewed. The things laid aside are immorality, impure passion, evil desire, and greed. Self-serving, selfishness, arrogant idolatry. That's what we put aside in Christ. We've laid aside that false glory. And we put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. These are serviceable virtues. Every true virtue has as its fruit the service of others. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That is not good for us. That's good for others. These are virtues for service, not for selfishness. And these are things that we continue to do by the grace of God. And by continuing day by day, dying to our arrogance and our idolatry and living in Christ. Consider these virtues. Ephesians 4. You've laid aside the old self, renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self. Therefore, continue to do this. Not one and done, but one and begun in the outline. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. Speaking truth is serviceable. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. When we say what is true, that is serviceable to others, it may not help us out to say what is true, but it is always serviceable to others. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who have need. Working hard is not here primarily to provide for itself, but it includes that so we are not a burden to others. But working hard is in order to have the resources to be serviceable to others. Every godly virtue is for the purpose and with the end of serving others. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, which destroys other people, but only such a word as is good for edification, building up others. Wholesome words, encouraging words, in service to others. Not unwholesome words that simply satisfies some selfish desire to destroy others for your own elevation. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice, setting aside that selfish glory. And instead, be kind to one another, in service to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. All these virtues have to do with benefiting other people, because that's what we're called to in Christ. They are inevitably good for us also. But worshiping God, serving our neighbor, will always result in our own good in these things. And afterward, as Christ was glorified, we also will be glorified in him. Romans 8:17, we will be glorified in him if we suffer with him. If children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And so everything that is said of Christ is also true of us in him. Suffer with him, die with him, buried with him, raised with him, glorified with him in his humanity and us in him. So, Merry Christmas. And when you think of Merry Christmas, be happy. Be merry to serve. Acts 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to serve than to be served. And the merry in Merry Christmas is the happiness of serving. Not just one day a year, not just a couple of weeks a year, but every single moment of every single day. Be happy to serve. Serve. Let us pray. Lord, when we think of the incarnation, the second person of the Trinity of God becoming man and dwelling among us, that seems to have very little to do with us apart from the accomplishment of our salvation. But to hear this exhortation from Paul in Philippians 2 is very profound and very bracing and very humbling, that we are to, as it were, go and do likewise. And Lord, we recognize and confess that it's impossible for us to set aside our false glory and to give ourselves for the good of others. We cannot do it, and we will not do it unless you are gracious and work in us. And so we pray, work in us these things in order that we may work them out by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, truly to be happy to serve in the name for the glory of Christ. Amen.